Let's read some scriptures this morning, okay? In John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 4. Begin with, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And then verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain." And then I would like to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Starting of the first verse. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out.'" And then I would like to do one other verse. And that's in the book of Colossians, or the epistle to the Colossians, letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1. My emphasis in these, I'm going to start with verse 9, but the emphasis is really on verse 10. Paul says to the Colossian saints, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we do, like the song said, move past the brazen altar. Lord, we have come into your presence already by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the sacrifice on the altar has been offered. And so that we can come past that altar and into your very presence. How we thank you, Lord, that we are so accepted in your presence here this morning, that you want us in your presence. And Lord, it's been said even in the prayers this morning that we want to be in your presence this morning for this time. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning to offer ourselves to you in worship by sitting before you, to hear from you, to listen to you, to speak for you the things that you want spoken. Lord, how we thank you that you've given not a man to say something, but you've given us your word. You saved your word through centuries of work. It's been kept for us. And you've given us your spirit to give it sense to us. How we thank you. And now we ask that you'll open it to us. And you'll continue to tell us what it means to abide. And what it is that you and we get from this relationship. How we thank you again, Lord. You've called us into this relationship. And we ask now, Lord, for your presence and your blessing and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been talking about abiding, and this morning, as you can see, I wanted to go a little further in abiding. Yesterday we talked about abiding as being called into a relationship, actually directed into this relationship with the Lord himself. Directed in such a relationship that in this relationship it's two-sided, that we give ourselves to him and he gives himself to us. Now, you know something? I really think that we get so concerned with our giving ourselves to him, it just racks our brain so much that we never get to see his giving himself to us. And I think that was one of the things that Dana in his messages was trying to was saying last night. You know, there's this other part of this relationship of his giving himself to us. It's a reciprocal relationship. You know, we give ourselves fully to him, he gives himself fully to us. And so we come into this place where we're abiding. And yesterday I ended up with saying this abiding is like being yoked to him, like two oxen being yoked. And if you know anything about, if you've read, you know, you've always read that Matthew 11:28 talks about being yoked with the Lord, and they tell you the story about how oxen are yoked. You know, you never have two new oxen come under a yoke that have never been yoked before because they don't know what they're doing. And one's pulling this way and one's pulling that way and nothing ever gets done. So what they do is they yoke it up to one who knows that what it means to be yoked. Because he's done it before. He's been trained in it. And so when the other oxen comes up, he's all of a sudden, he's going this way, he's trying to go this way, his own way, and the strength of the one who knows what he's doing kind of pulls him into line. This morning, I think in the devotion, it talked about a nudge. Okay? I'm going to change that nudge to kind of a tug, a pull. You're getting out this way, you're pulling. And I think another thing that we find out, we're in this relationship with the Lord, and we start to get out, and we start to think that we want to go our own way, or we think this way is better. There's a verse in Acts, when Paul was converted, when Paul saw the Damascus, you know, he saw the light on the Damascus road, the Lord said to him, you know, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? Now, a goad is what a guy who's plowing sticks jabs in the ox, so he goes. And what happens is, if an ox doesn't like it, he wants to kick back at it. And it's hard, because it's behind you. And so you're trying to kick back there, and you know, you can't see where you're kicking and stuff like that. It just gets real hard. But our goad isn't really that we have a goad, that the God isn't behind us, trying to push us on. He's yoked next to us. Our Lord Jesus is yoked next to us. And we're pulling against what he knows, or where he knows he's going, what he knows he's doing, and bringing you into. And so we have this reciprocal kind of relationship when we abide. And not only that, it's that, you know, when we come and we abide in him, we get to the place that we want to come into this relationship as that disciple, of that learner of this one who would lead us on. Then we find himself reciprocating. He starts giving himself to us in a way that we never knew that was possible. And we start to understand that his life really does come through us. And so that's what this is all about. And when we're talking about fruit, because that's really in these verses in John, we looked at 4 and 5 and 16. It's all about fruit. And, you know, we think, I don't know what you guys think about fruit. But I think sometimes we start thinking, God, I got to be fruitful, I got to produce fruit. You know, a branch can't produce fruit unless it's in the vine. You know, you can't do it. You take a branch, you know, let's go like a fig tree out here. Okay, you take that branch off there. And you put it down, it can't produce anything because it's taken out of the life that produces it. And so what we want to find out here today is that fruit, the fruit that really we're looking for, isn't anything less than the life of Christ, which is in us. It's Christ's life. That's what Dana was talking about last night. It's Christ's life that the Lord, that's the fruit. The fruit isn't work. The fruit isn't anything else. but the life of Christ produced in you. It isn't your sanctification, isn't that, you know, you're trying to do something. It's His life coming forth from you. That's fruit. And so in order to do that, you have to remain in this relationship. You can't be out of this relationship, this abiding relationship, and expect any fruit that's pleasing to God in this life. And so we find out that fruit of His life is offered. It's offered to us. It's offered for us. And as we're going to see, it's going to be offered through us as well. So, what we want to look at then, in beginning, is we want to see what is the vehicle for producing this fruit. Now, we know the fruit is in the Lord, but He has a way of drawing it out. You know, and, you know, it is through this relationship, but in this relationship, in following the Lord in this relationship, He's drawing out what He's putting in you. And that's what we want to find out. How does He do it? You know, I sometimes think that a lot of us, we think abiding is a passive thing. You know, it's like going to a lecture class. You know, all you do is you sit and listen. And I think that we think abiding in Christ means I just sit and I listen to Him. Like, as if the disciples, when they followed Jesus, all they went around is they went around, He gave sermons all the time. And it was like being on a conference circuit, you know. You go to each conference. And we said, there's a family that we know that we felt like they were doing that. They'd go to the Richmond conference, and then they'd go to the conference in California, the WCC, and then they'd go to the WCCC, and then they'd go to Toronto, and then they'd go to Harvey Cedar. And it seems like all they're doing is going around just to listen. Listen, 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 listen. But you know, that's not what it's all about. Because in the school of Christ, as we abide in Christ, there is a lecture class. Okay? Now how many of you guys are in college right now? Okay? All right? Oh, got all these colleges. Okay, now, you take a history class. That's a lecture class, right? What do you do in a history class? I mean, you know, what's the interaction in a history class? You know, you listen to the guy talk. Or once in a while, He puts you in groups and you talk to each other. But I mean, that's all it is, right? All you're doing is sitting there. You know, you know, who knows what you're really doing? You know, you're taking notes. I don't know. Some people drawing pictures of me when I lecture. So, and some of them are pretty good too, you know. But you know, it's more like a science class. Now, I really don't like science. Okay, I don't like it. But, and you know, if you can take a science that doesn't have a lot of stuff, like I remember taking earth science in high school. It was easy. It was an easy class. Okay, earth science, okay. But then you had some classes that were tough, like biology and chemistry. Now, I never took chemistry, thank the Lord. But I've heard from people that have taken it, and you know, and that's why I didn't become a PE teacher. Because I found out you had to take chemistry and kinesiology and physiology and all those kind of sciences. And I said, that's not for me. But I did have to take two lab sciences in college. It was a requirement. You had to take them. And so, of course, I took the biology class that, you know, I took it in high school, so it can't be that bad. And then you had to take another one. Now, what do they offer? What else? Another? They don't offer earth science as a lab science. So what do? I took geology. Study of rocks. You know. Now, what about a lab in the study of rocks? You know, there is a lab in the study of rocks. Isn't that weird? It was the greatest lab ever. I'm not kidding you. Now, I got a C in the class. Now, see, you guys are thinking that you have to get an A. Like, if you don't get an A, you haven't learned anything. I learned a lot. You know? I learned a lot in the lab. The book was different. Okay? You know, have you ever read a geology book? Even the pictures. You know, pictures of rocks. You know, they don't even hold your interest. At least a history book, you got people or you got a battle or something like that. But then the geology book, you got a rock. And then you have all these zoics. You know, Mesozoic. This is a lake. That is a lake. You know, and all these different rocks are formed in these rocks. So, that bored me to tears. But the lab and the teacher, Dr. Bender. Dr. Bender was about 70 years old. And I was like 19 or 20. I took the class, and Dr. Bender was so into rocks. No, I'm not saying in a weird way. I mean, he was so, his enthusiasm about rocks was like, made you want to study rocks. And in the lab, we did little experiments with rocks. You know, we found out that, you know, all rocks have a breaking point, that they have different hardnesses, all this other kind of stuff. And then we took field trips to see rocks. And it was so interesting. You know, we'd see different, this type of form of rock, and Dr. Bender was there, and it was so good. But you see, that's what abiding is. Abiding isn't just a lecture class. It's also a lecture that comes with a lab. There is the lecture part. There is the teaching part. The Lord would sit down and say, okay, I'm going to talk to the people here. I'm going to teach. And the disciples got a wonderful experience with hearing his messages. You know, and that was a wonderful thing. But every so often, he threw in a lab. You know, like one time they were gathered, the people had come out to see him. There were about 5,000 people, right? And he's finished with his talking. And the people have been there for a long time, and he says, we need to feed these people. And the disciple goes, I'll send them into the city. He goes, no, it's too late. You feed them. It's a lab. Okay, what do you do? How do you do this? A little pop quiz for him, you know. Okay, what do we do? And it's the laboratory that he's taking us into. And so, this is what we want to see today. What is the laboratory of abiding? Because the laboratory of abiding is what brings forth the fruit. Now, you can't have the lab without the lecture. There is that part of abiding, which is that we come to the Lord and we come and we listen to Him. We come and we go to His Word. We look into His Word. You know, we seek His teaching of His Word to us. We come to conferences, but you know, I want to get away from just coming to conferences, but going to His Word. There's that lecture part where we're reading that textbook and seeking that information, seeking that life that's in the Word. But then, you know, going along with that lecture course, there is the lab. And that's where that's where we see the fruit of everything else in that abiding relationship. And so, the lab class, okay, the practicum, the practice teaching for us who are going to become teachers, it's that nudge or that tug of being yoked, that pulling of the strength of the one who is leading us. It's the pulling of the strength of Him. You know, it's like gravity. You know, when we find ourselves in the pull of someone greater than us, and we can't get out of it. You know, even Moses tried to get out of the lab. You know, and remember that he saw the burning bush and everything, and the Lord said, I'm sending you. And he goes, oh, I don't think you should send me. I can't do this. He said, no, I'm sending you. Oh, yeah, well, what about I can't do this? Oh, I'm sending you. Well, I can't do this. I'm sending you. And here we have in Luke, you know, it says he sent them out. Yeah, those 70s. And the thing I like about this, you know, we also read about him sending out the 12. But you know, we have a reverence for the 12. They're apostles. You know, we have them by names. We can name them all. You know, we know what they did. All this, but these 70 have no names. That means there's something for you and I who are the no names. You know, we're the ones that we think that we're insignificant, that they don't even put our name in the textbook. The army went with them. You're just one of the army. Okay, you're the soldier that's been sent out. No names, but still sent out. See, that's the beauty of it. You're sent out not in yourself. You're sent out by Him and in Him to do His will. And see, that's the whole thing about this thing. Abiding is not just sitting there and listening to good stuff and getting all this information about the Lord and how to abide, but it's actually doing it. It's actually abiding. And in that abiding is not just the lecture class, but is the lab that's in that practicum. And so we are sent out into that field to labor, to work. There's a work for us to do. Abiding in Christ, being yoked in this relationship, we are being sent out. And in that sense, and in the same sense of being yoked, actually we're being led out into the field to do His bidding. And in His bidding, and in this being led out, what we find is Christ being formed in us. Christ is formed in us as we are sent out to the field. We know that Christ is in us, but we don't know, you know, what that means until we're sent out into the field. And so, when we look at this, it says we're sent out to labor, to work. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we look in Ephesians chapter 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You know, when we come into this relationship and being yoked to Christ, we are starting to be worked on. We're starting to be worked on by Him as He's pulling us into things, as He's drawing us into His works. He's creating something in us. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now, I want to talk a little bit about good works in such a way, not say go out and do them, but just to explain something about them. You know, we have a word that is a catchphrase in our Christian walk, especially in assemblies like ours, and that word is functioning. You need to function. Now, how many of you guys have heard that? You always hear that. You need to function. What the heck does that mean? Function is what? You know, we don't know. But we say it. Yeah, I got to find out how to function, whatever that means. Can I change that? Functioning is good works. That's really what it is finding ourselves in Christ, being led out in Christ to good works. That's functioning. We are led into these works. Led into these works. We don't look for them. We don't try and find them. We're just led. By our abiding relationship in the Lord, we find ourselves being led. As we're yoked to Him, we find ourselves being led into situations where He says, okay, this is where I want you. And not only that, these works are prepared beforehand. In other words, He's bringing us into places that are specially designed to draw the life of Christ that's in us out. He's drawing that life out of us. And so we're led into these works. So there's a purpose for them. In other words, these are not works of our own choosing. Now, I really need to be careful with that because then we start to think, oh yeah, I know. We don't get to choose. You know? It's like in high school. You don't get to choose your core classes. You have to take math. You have to take science. You have to take English. You have to take social studies. You get an elective once in a while. But you have to take. And I think when we say they're things of our own choosing, it means they're His will for us. They're His will in a way of drawing out that life that's in us. Now, if these works were of our choosing, what kind of works would we choose? Let's say the Lord wants me to be a missionary. I choose Hawaii. That'd be wonderful to witness to the people on the beaches. Be on a surfboard out there with somebody and telling about the Lord. That's wonderful. I choose that. When I was younger, when I was first following the Lord, you know, I played basketball in college, and I wanted with all my heart to be a professional basketball player, because I thought, if I could choose, I'm going to be a professional basketball player and get my name sewn everywhere so I can tell people I'm a Christian. And then people go, oh, he's a Christian. Oh, I want to be like him. You know, but that's what I would choose. That's really what I was hoping God would choose. But God didn't choose that. Okay? And I'm grateful. Because what He did choose, I'm finding out, has been so fulfilling for me. You know? But it's not just fulfilling for me. It's also fulfilling for Him. So, you know, in the same way, it's not like He chooses something odious for us. You know, something that we really don't like to do, that we really wouldn't like to do. You know, why? I mean, what a cruel God that would be, don't you think? What don't you like? Okay, you don't like broccoli? Well, I'm going to send you to be a broccoli farmer, and all you're going to be able to eat is broccoli the rest of your life. You're going to witness to broccoli farmers. Okay, that's what I choose for you. That's my will for you. I mean, that'd be terrible. Who would want to abide? Nobody. But the thing is, when we find, you know, as we're following in that path, as we're following that path as He's leading us, as we're yoked to Him, and He's bringing us into the place where He wants us to be, when that life is drawn out of us, and in the process of that life is drawn out of us, we find out, like Romans 12 tells us, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, and we only find that as we're in the place that He's put us, or is in the place that He's brought us into serve. And the result is that it's acceptable to us, and we rejoice in it. Now, the other thing about these good works and this functioning, okay, it's not limited to church life. I think so often we think our Christian life is all involved in just being in an assembly. Anything outside the assembly has nothing to do with God's purpose. That is so wrong. I'm going to say that again. That is so wrong. You know, that limits God, and that limits who God is. What person would want to be a Christian from the outside if that's it? It's limited to this. It's not. And so it says about the Lord, when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, He goes, you know, God causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You know, the rain falls on believers and unbelievers. Wouldn't that be interesting? You know, like, it was raining the other day, isn't it? Wouldn't it be interesting? It was just raining over your car as you're traveling to the conference, you know? And it's not raining anywhere else. There's droughts over here, but it's raining on you. But it's not that way. Our work is to Him. And His work encompasses everything. It says, God so loved the world that He gives His Son. He gives His Son not just to us, the benefit of us. When Christ came to die, when Christ came on His in this earth to show the mercy of the Father, to show that there was a way into eternal life, He didn't just die for just us. He died for the whole world, whether they accept it or not. He came for them. And it's the same way. Whether they accept or not, He sends us out to believers as well as unbelievers. He sends us out to them, you know, in that hope that there will be something reaped. Now, he leads us into these works. And in these works, as he leads us out in these works, we find in him who we're yoked to, we find this enabling grace. You know, a lot of times we think of grace as just being this love, this unmerited favor, this mercy for us. Grace is more than that. We limit grace even in that way. Grace is something that also enables us. I think it says in Hebrews that we go to him in time of need to receive grace for time of need. Grace for time of need. Love for time of need? No, enabling. Enabling for time of need. There's something that he gives us in this relationship that enables us to do his will. And it's strength. He gives us strength to do this will. And the strength and the grace comes not before, but in the doing of them. That's why we do these things by faith. We feel the pull to go this way. And we're not sure of ourselves. We go, I haven't done this before or anything like that. And we feel the pull. A little tug. Or maybe a big tug. It depends. But we're pulled into it. And then as we're going in the doing, we say, yes, Lord, I'll go this way. All of a sudden, in the doing of these things, we find grace. We find enablement. We find power. Okay, now I want to just look at some of these works. And I know some of you guys are in Toronto. I gave a word on some works, and some of this is going to be a little repeat, but not all of it is a little repeat. So we're to do works. He brings us into works because this is where the fruit is. This is where the life comes out. Again, remember, the fruit isn't the works. The fruit is the life of Christ being drawn out of us in the work. So what are these works? Well, there are some works that are works just of plain charity and mercy. They're people see them. And they go out to people that are Christians and are non-Christians. It doesn't matter. In Matthew 25, when it talks about the sheep and the goat nations, he talks about, feeding the poor visiting those in prison and sick and all those things. These are works of charity. And you know, when Christ was on the earth, didn't you see him doing that? Didn't people who were saying, my kid's sick to the point of death, can you help? Didn't you see Christ saying, yeah, I'll come with you. People touching him because they wanted help. Just needing help. Now, you know, again, it's not every work. It's not everybody who's clamoring on you give something to. But he leads you to the place, to the one or the two that he wants you to be with, that he wants you to minister to in that way. And you know, when you think of these works of charity, you know, we have some great biographies on those that did some works of charity and works of mercy. Have you guys ever heard, for example, of George Mueller? Okay, George Mueller, a work of mercy, a work of charity, and opening up an orphanage for the kids that, you know, the workhouse and stuff. Their parents died in the Industrial Revolution. They had nothing, nowhere to go, and nobody's feeding them. The government won't take care of them, and so the Lord said, you know, in a sense, you take care of them. And he said, Lord, if you're going to ask me to take care of him, then you're going to have to provide for him. And so all he did was he submitted himself to the Lord. You know, isn't that Christ? Don't we see Christ submitting himself to the Father? Don't we see that? And here we have the same thing. Just a simple submission of life to a greater life that allows a blessing to go forth to hundreds and thousands. I don't know how many thousands of kids came through his orphanages, but you know, it's just an amazing thing. A work of charity. A work of mercy. You guys heard of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor. A man who felt he was called to the missions. He's called to China. And he just obeyed, he followed that yoke. And he went out. And he was so different. You know how Paul says, you know, you be all things to all people? Well, you know, missionaries of that time would actually, before you convert, you remember in Acts how it used to be like when the Gentiles started to come to the Lord, there was a group of people called Judaizers. They said, wait a minute, these guys can't come to the Lord first. They got to become Jews first. They got to come under the law of Moses first, and then they can be Christians. Okay? Well, you know, the missionaries of the 1800s and early 1900s were a lot of these mission societies where the first thing you do is you make them European. Then you can convert them. It's just like the Judaizers, right? First you make them Jews, and then they can be Christians. So we can't teach them. We don't know their language. They've got to know our language. And so they opened up schools. You know, and that's one of the wonderful things that missionaries did. They opened up schools. But schools for what? You're going to learn our language. So you can read the Bible in our language. Isn't that wonderful? Hudson Taylor was led differently. Hudson Taylor learned Chinese. And not only that, he figured that the Lord was calling him to go into China to help the Chinese. He started to wear Chinese clothes. And you know, the Chinese back in the 1800s and 19, it was under the Qing Dynasty, where the Manchus ruled. Is that right? Qing? Right. And the Manchus, in order to know that you were under their tutelage, under their thing, they made the men shave their heads, and they wore that little queue, that little ponytail. So they had this shaved head, and they had this ponytail. Hudson Taylor did that. An Englishman? Can you imagine an Englishman? Can you imagine Lance Lambert? With the queue? But he did that. And you know, some other people that were you know, C.T. Studd was one of the ones that came into the China in the mission, and he kind of kicked against the goad. He was going, they were learning Chinese, and he was really frustrated because Chinese was really hard for him. You know, and a lot of us English speakers, you know, Chinese hits hard because it's a tonal language, and we're not, you know, English isn't a tonal language. But he started praying that the Lord would give him the gift of tongues so he wouldn't have to learn Chinese. You know, but that's not the way. You know, you come through, the Lord says, I have a way for you, I have things for you to do, and this is the way you do them. So Hudson Taylor went out and did this. The Lord led him out in this way. And out of that, the Chinese, many Chinese were converted. Why? Because they saw an Englishman as a Chinese man? No. Because they saw Christ in him. They saw Christ. You know, Christ became man so that we could be saved. Isn't this the same thing? I became Chinese so the Chinese could become saved. I learned that language. I spoke. I was among them. Same thing. All right? Amy Carmichael. Orphanage for Indian children, Indian boys and girls who were being offered into temple prostitution. She had a little home for them. You know, you can read, you know, you read the books, the biographies, the things of these people. It's just an amazing thing. You know, another thing is just stewardship. Stewardship of money, for example. You know, a lot of us, we just want to go out and earn money and things, but you know, what about, do we realize that you know, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money. There is a lady that Lance and Stephen always talk about, Lady Ogle. And I've always wondered, well, who is this Lady Ogle? Lady Ogle was just she was a rich lady. And she married a rich guy. So they had two fortunes. And then after a few years of marriage, her husband died. And she was left with two fortunes. What a pitiful way. Two fortunes. And so she decided, well, you know, I'm just going to just start giving this money away. And so she was going to sign it over to a missionary agency. And the day before she did, the Lord spoke to her and he said, "Hi, Lady Ogle." Because that's the way it happens, you know. He said, "Why are you giving my money away? Did I tell you to give it away?" And all of a sudden it was like, oh, you're not leading me to give the money here. And so she became a supply to many Christian workers with her fortune. Amazing thing, because she was led by the Lord into this work. It was her being yoked to the Lord that brought about this work. And this work shows just the generosity of Christ to give, because that's who he is. And then there are works of evangelism. You know, you think of William Booth and the Salvation Army, you know, who just gave up his life and went out to the streets, to the people who, oh, we don't want to convert those people. Look at them. They're so dirty. They're drunkards. Oh, gee whiz. Who ate with sinners? Who was it? It was Jesus. And the same thing, William Booth followed the Lord. He was yoked to the Lord. He says, I'm going out to the streets. I'm bringing the good news. There are also works of service to his body. You know, one of the works is teaching. But, you know, a lot of the times we think that that's the only work. And there's so much other things. There's the ministry of hospitality. The Lord leads you to open up your house. You know, there's a couple of families here in Toronto that some of us stay with, because they've opened up their house because they feel that some of us are here to serve the Lord, and they want to make it comfortable for us. And they take us in, and they feed us, and they give us hospitality. Why? Because the Lord has said, I've given you this wonderful house. I've given you all these things. Okay, bring them in. Bring them in. And some of you guys, for example, you know, the last day after you guys go, you go to one of the houses. And you know, those of you guys have been here before, it's like the feast in the house of Levi, isn't it? It's wonderful, because they don't skimp on anything. They give all, because that's what Christ did. That's the life of Christ coming out of them. There's one-on-one ministry in the body of Christ, the ministry of encouragement or admonition, or, you know, you're correcting somebody, which is really, it's shepherding. It's caring for the flock. And isn't that what Jesus is? Wasn't Jesus called the great shepherd? So in the same way, in being yoked, he brings you into these places of seeing. He puts you in and he says, here, like to Peter, care for my sheep. How? I'm in you. You leave it to me. You just go out there, you step out, you'll find all the provision that you're needing for these things. And I'm going to tell you another one that I think that none of you ever think of this as being a work. The faithfulness of a saint. I don't know if you've ever considered that, just a person being faithful. They're faithfully there all the time. Not just that they're faithfully there, but they're always there and always ready. Always ready to give a word of encouragement, an admonition, to bring in a song that all of a sudden just sets the ministry open. Just the faithfulness of a brother. How many of us, as young people, need to see faithful saints? Because that encourages them to be faithful. I remember the thing that got me into stepping out and ministering the word. Now, I had taught Bible studies, but, you know, teaching a Bible study is a little different than just being in a place where you're ministering the word. But teaching a Bible study is good training. And there was a brother in the fellowship that I was from. We had the big leading brother, who was Floyd Police, but he was called here and there. And so that, you know, there was another guy, and his name was Phil Strong. And he would do a lot of ministering. But it wasn't because he wanted to do all the ministering, because we would get together before the meeting, go, okay, who has a word? You know, and Who wants to be presumptuous? Yeah, I got a word from God. People would be looking around the room. Well, who's got it, you know? And then one of the brothers would go, "Well, Phil, are you ready?" And Phil would just go like this. He'd go, "You know, I'm working on some things, but I'm not really ready. But if no one else will step up, then I'll go." And he would. And then he would, you know, he's not fully prepared, not fully ready. And you think that, you know, the Lord always blesses, you know, and he's going to do something. And sometimes people would come after the Sunday, they would be going out to lunch and go, "Well, I don't think that was a very good word." You know, and here they're I don't want to say bad mouthing, but they're so critical of a guy who, because no one else would stand up, will stand up in the Lord's place and say, "I'll take the shots. You know, I'll take the shots. I know what they're going to say. I know, because I'm not all the way ready, but no one else will stand up, so I'll stand here and I'll take the shots." And he did that week after week after week. I got so convicted by letting him take the shots. The Lord was saying, "Why aren't you standing up? I've given you a gift. Why aren't you standing up? Where are you? Why are you letting this man take all that stuff?" See, a faithful brother, how seeing that faithful brother encourages you to step up, how the Lord uses that for you to step up, how we need faithful brothers and sisters who will stand just in their relationship with the Lord faithfully. Now, there are corporate works. Now, when I mean corporate works, I mean they're not just for one person. Now, you guys ever seen the Budweiser commercials? Oh, I know, you Christians, you don't watch television. So, yeah. Well, I do want to tell you that beer does make you smart. It made Budweiser. Well, that one works every time, you know? But anyway, if you watch the Super Bowl and stuff like that, they always have those Budweiser commercials, and they're always on the Clydesdales. You know, these big old huge horses. And when you see the Clydesdales in a parade, it's not just one horse pulling this beer wagon. It's like four or six horses. They're all yoked together doing that. Well, there are some works that the Lord leads us into where he joins us with other brothers and sisters into doing something he wants to do. And I remember when I was a young Christian, when I first started really following the Lord, we had a Tuesday night Bible study. And at this Tuesday night Bible study, it started with about five of us young men and a couple of young sisters. When I mean young, I mean we were in our early 20s. And, you know, all of a sudden, something happened in that Bible study that just exploded. Their life just exploded. And we found out that some of us started to band together so that there was a core of young brothers that got together and started taking responsibility for the meeting. You know, in other words, we were making sure that people had rides. It's almost like the doing of this conference. You know, how many people are behind the getting of this conference together? It's the same way. It's a group work. They're all yoked together in doing this. And I mentioned another place that, you know, there was a group of us that lived in a house together. There were about seven of us, young men, all in our young 20s, that we moved into a house. It was on Norma Street, and so we called it Norma House. And in there, you know, we went out to the neighborhood and were witnesses to the neighborhood. But also in that same thing, one of the works that happens there, Christ brings you into contact with other brothers and sisters. And I'm going to tell you, it ain't all joy. Okay? Because we're all individuals. You know, if we're not hooked up to Christ, we're all trying to go our own way. You know? But you know, even the Lord uses that because he says, iron sharpens iron. And he brings us into these places where he can sharpen us up. Knock off the rust. Make us into a point that's more usable. And you know, in that, some of those rough edges get knocked off of us, and we become like the Word of God is. As he said, it becomes like a two-edged sword, sharp, able to cut asunder. You know, all of a sudden we are sharpened for works that he has us to do. And then there are like some hidden works, like intercession. People that really, you don't see them doing this, but they pray together. They get together and they pray together. And they pray for the Lord's purpose to be done. Maybe in their assembly, maybe in the world situation. And maybe just they start seeing young brothers and sisters, and they start saying, you know, the person has a gift. We need to pray him into that gift, or her into this gift. We need to pray them into this place here. We need to pray them out of this sin. But they go on, it's this hidden thing, because Christ is an intercessor. You know, you didn't see him praying. He went off by himself, and he prayed. And sometimes these works that he brings us into are incorporated into our jobs. You know, how many of us have jobs that where we are the Lord's hands of mercy, hands of charity? You know, like maybe we work in a hospital, or maybe we work in a prison, or maybe we're a parent. You know, I don't think that's a work of the Lord right there. Or we're a teacher, school teacher. You know, we're brought into that. Or maybe what happens is we go into a job where there's not a lot of Christians, and all of a sudden he says, I'm incorporating you into this so I can bring my word and my light into this place so they see me and they see their sins. So, now, not all work is his work. In other words, we just can't pick and choose things we want to do. I remember, for example, when we lived in that Norma house. We just wanted to please the Lord. We wanted to do the work of the Lord and stuff like that. So we got ourselves involved in a prison ministry because we thought that's what Christians do. It says, you know, go to the prison. So we did that. And you know it's a work from the Lord if you feel, if you sense the enabling grace, and if you sense the strength to do that. And you also have in you, even though you might not, for you might be wary of it, you find a willingness to go because the Lord is pushing you. Well, this prison ministry was nothing like that. Okay? We thought we were doing a good thing, and maybe we were, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted us to do. Because a lot of us, when that Tuesday came along where we would, or that Wednesday would come along where we were supposed to go to the prison, boy, were we dragging our feet. Were we going, oh, I don't really feel like doing this. I wish it wasn't Wednesday. Well, that's not the Lord's work. The Lord doesn't give you a work that you don't want to do. You know, that's how I knew that I wasn't supposed to be a carpenter, because I hated that work. You know? You don't think that's the Lord's direction? He gets you into something that you hate so you'll move somewhere else? You know, I was going to be a carpenter because I just said it's a good way to make more money. Lord says, money's not my issue for you. I have something else for you. All right? So fruit isn't the works. It isn't the works themselves. Okay? But it's the life of Christ that's drawn out in you. Okay? I'm not saying it's drawn out. The life is in there. The life of Christ is in you. And what he does is he brings you into these works to draw that life out. In doing that work, that life is drawn out. Fruit is not spiritual gift. Okay? It's not a spiritual gift. Fruit is the life of the one who gives you that gift in order to perform that gift, so that he can minister his life to others. The fruit is his life. And I'll tell you something. One of the things you will find out when you really start finding out that the Lord is drawing you into these, to do this or to do that, you'll find out the fruit of his life is humility. You cannot understand why the Lord would ever use you to do some of the things that he does by letting his life come out of you. And you'll go home and you'll fall on the floor and first of all you'll say, how can you do this? And then you'll just worship. Because you're amazed that he would even use you to do anything. Because you, more than anyone else, know yourself. And you say, how can he use me? You know. Now, the fruit is not for the branch. The fruit's not for you. You know, what branch eats its own fruit? You know, you go out there, you see, God, look at that tree eating its fruit. That would be really weird, wouldn't it? Okay? The fruit is for others. Okay? Others come and taste that fruit. The fruit is for the husbandman. And he does with that fruit as he will. Okay? And he brings Christ into you as he puts you into that vine, and that fruit comes out. He can take that fruit off, and he can give it to anyone he wants. He takes that life of Christ in you, and he puts it here, and he puts it there, and he puts it the other place, so that everyone else, is enjoying the taste of that fruit. They are tasting Christ. And you know, some of them are going to taste Christ and say, I do not like it. And others are going to taste Christ and are going to say, I want more. Now, if the fruit is not for the branch, then what's in it for me? Because isn't that the bottom line that we all want to know? If I'm doing all this, well, what's in it for me? All right. Well, this is what it says. Colossians 1:10 and 11, which we read earlier, it says that we be fruitful in every good work, right? So that in every good work, the life of Christ is coming out of us. And every work of his choosing is coming out. But out of this, out of us putting ourselves and following that tug of that one whom we're abiding in, when we do that, we increase in the knowledge of God. And this is not a book learning increase. This is like being in Dr. Bender's geology class and saying, you know, you read about, yeah, rock has a cleavage point, blah, blah, blah. But then you take that little rock and you say, well, the cleavage point is here. And you put that little hammer and that little wedge there and you give it a tap, splits open. It's true. Let's try it again. You see what I'm saying? When you find out that the Lord, when you step into something and the Lord really is faithful to what he's called you to do, and Christ comes out of you, you say, let's do it again. Because all scientists have to prove that it's true by what? Repeating the experiment, right? That's how you find out if it's really true. But it can be repeated, right? And the same, you get the same results. This is it, brothers and sisters. You increase in this knowledge of God, this experiential knowledge of God. We experientially know God. We find out he's faithful. We find out he's able. We find his strength. We find his grace. We're strengthened. And then also, we find his joy. You know what joy really is? It's kind of like glory. It's you're being satisfied. When you have joy, that means you're satisfied. Okay? Happy doesn't necessarily mean you're satisfied. But boy, when you have joy, you are satisfied. And you find out, first of all, you find his joy. You find out that in your abiding with him, and you're yoking up with him, he has joy that you're yoked to him. That was his mission. As you come into that, he wants you to find out who he is, and as you're finding out who he is, he's ecstatic. Father, I thank you that you're showing this to babes. Rejoicing. And then we find joy because we're ecstatic that he could ever live through us. Not just in us, but live through us. And all of a sudden, we have a joy in this abiding relationship in the bearing of his fruit. And I want to end, okay, by saying this. The abiding relationship that we have that bears fruit, what that does is it makes us joints of supply. Joints of supply of the life of Christ. To the church, we're joints of that supply to build up others in Christ. To the world, we're vessels of mercy. Mercy and grace of God is being shed abroad. The love of God is being shed abroad through our hearts to this world that's dying and doesn't know. And I want to close with this hymn. We're not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. As this being the culmination of abiding. Okay? This hymn was written, I think, by Mary Maxwell. And it's called Channels Only. It's an old hymn. Okay? And it says this: "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy salvation, all thy loving message sound. Emptied, that thou shouldst fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously, with each command. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit, hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." Lord, we thank you that this is the fruit of abiding, that this is the very thing you've called us into. And Lord, when we look at it, it's just too great for us to comprehend. How can we not thank you and praise you that this is what you have for us in this relationship? It's to know you more in such a way that you flow through us and touch others and touch the world and touch other saints. Oh, Lord, how can we not thank you? And how can we not say, Lord, use me. Let me be that channel. We're asking for this, Lord, in Jesus' name.